Jesus, I worship your holy name. Thanking you, Lord, for your goodness to us today. Oh, God, you are righteous. You are holy. You are worthy. You are wonderful. Oh, Jesus, be glorified in this place today. Oh, the glory and the anointing of the Holy Ghost to work and move and be manifested in this house today, oh Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, we want to learn of you, Jesus. We want your will in our lives. We glorify the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. We are looking this afternoon in Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to welcome everyone to adult Bible class. Amen. God is certainly good to his people. What a privilege to feel his presence today and know that he knows everything. Jeremiah chapter 9, we are reading verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. That has my attention today. When God says, I like this, I want to know more about it. And so the glorying that God said that should be gloried in is that we understand and know the Lord. And so I want to talk about understanding and knowing God today. Amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated. Wisdom, might, and riches. Let's say that together. Wisdom, might, and riches. Now, those things just on a strictly natural level are things that bring recognition and honor in the human realm, in the natural realm. Someone that has wisdom or that is wise, someone that is mighty or has great influence and ability, someone that is of great wealth. Let's be honest, most of the headlines, or if not most, at least a lot of the headlines on our smartphone news apps involve the wise, the mighty, and the wealthy. That's what the world pays attention to. Wisdom, might, and wealth. Now, I want you to understand here, again, we're just looking at what the Word of God has to say about these things. There is no criticism for possessing these things. These things in and of themselves are not evil. They're not even negative. They're not things that you should shun or avoid. As a matter of fact, the Bible instructs us to pursue wisdom. And the might and the power of God is not something that he keeps to himself, but he exercises and demonstrates that on behalf of his people. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being blessed of the Lord. Riches in and of themselves are not evil, but it's the attitude about such that God is very concerned about. He didn't say, let the wise man repent of his wisdom. Let the mighty man be sorry that he's mighty, and let the rich man not be rich anymore. But he said, don't let them glory in their wisdom, and glory in their might, and glory in their riches. And so again, the problem is not wisdom, might, and riches. The problem is that there is a glorying in this. This word glory in the Hebrew language, halal, simply means to praise, to celebrate, to glory, to sing praise, or to boast. And so it is actually the foundation for our word hallelujah, which has become a universal word for praise the Lord. So what God is taking issue with is you are taking something that belongs to God and you're putting it on yourself. You're saying hallelujah to you. And that belongs to God. You're saying praise me. Glory to my wisdom. Glory to my might. Glory to my riches. And what we understand, we know this full well today. Wisdom came from God. There is no wisdom except God grant it. There is no might except God allow it. There are no riches unless God permits it or sends it or supplies it. And so these things that are not bad to have, they come from God. And God says, don't glory in you, but glory in the God that allowed these things to be. And so we can honor and we can recognize greatness, but there is just that element of reverential recognition and praise and adoration that belongs to God alone. I want us to understand the importance today of giving to God what belongs to Him and not giving it to others, not giving it to ourselves. Amen. It's easy to get comfortable in certain areas of our life and forget that, hey, I've got this because God allowed this. God gave this. God supplied this. Can you say amen? And so, if you're going to glory, if you're going to, I hate to use the word proud, but if you're going to be especially appreciative, don't take credit for the things that God has done in your life, but glory in that you understand and you know God. You understand and know God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're still talking about giving glory to God and not to man. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. That's quite a concept. That's a mouthful. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Again, we're talking about a strictly natural plane here. He said, wise men after the flesh, mighty, noble, not many of these are called. God doesn't set his hand for particular kingdom usage. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Not only is his foolishness wiser than men, but he says, I'm going to set my hand upon what might be considered foolish, and I'm going to use the foolish to confound the wise. He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and have the mighty and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And this is the foundation of all of this concept, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The quickest way to get God's hand off of you is to start taking credit for what God has done through you. Amen. I understand I'm preaching or teaching to the choir today. We understand these things. And I pray that most of what I have to say is informative and preventative, if you will. But let's keep our guard up. Let's understand and recognize every good and perfect gift cometh down from God, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Anything good that comes out of my life is because of God and the ways of God and the blessings of God. I stand with the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul says this, who am I but to say it as well? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about our flesh. Our flesh is carnal. Our flesh is of the Adamic, sinful, fallen nature. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about me. But there's nothing but good about God. Amen. And this is how great God's goodness is. He takes his goodness upon that which is, has no goodness and makes it righteous. Makes it good. And so his goodness overrides my lack of goodness, because it's not me. He has all power. The Amplified Version of verse 29, so that no one may be able to boast in the presence of God. Now, you're in God's presence. If you're boasting about yourself, you've got a serious you problem. If you are in God's presence and it's all about you, you're not going to be in God's presence very long. Now, God is not insecure. He's very comfortable with being God. He doesn't need your help being God, but he knows who he is, and he is worthy of glory. And when we give what belongs to him to ourselves, glory belongs to what? God. And so when you're glorying in yourself, you're making yourself God. And that, well, let's just call it what it is. That pride cannot abide and cannot last in God's presence. This iniquity, if you will, the pride, is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's what got him a serious demotion, because he said, I will exalt myself. I will, in for purposes of this lesson, I'm going to give myself glory. I'm going to put myself in a position of recognition. I will be like the Most High. That's impossible. Most High. You can't be like the Most High. Because if you're like the Most High, he's not the Most High anymore. And so he has foolish and unsanctified ambition. And he said, you can't stay in heaven with that attitude. That's not of God, and I will not allow that to abide in my presence. And I'm going to tell you something. If it got Lucifer kicked out, it'll keep you out. Let me say that again. If that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven, that same concept and attitude will keep you out of heaven. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Glory belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, notice, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches, I want you to get this in verse 12. Both riches and honor, what? Come of thee. You're the source. of riches and honor. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Everything, all that the human race acknowledges as wonderful and takes credit for, God says it's in my hand. It's my possession. I do with it as I please. And so don't glory in you because you have might or riches or wisdom, but glory in the God whose it was to start with and imparted it to you. Amen. The last phrase of the Lord's Prayer: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Thine is the glory. The glory. Amen. Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Does that comfort you? He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Whose glory? The Lord's glory, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He's the one that's worthy. Glory belongs to God. Amen. He's the one that deserves the hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, when I say hallelujah, I'm not thinking about Joey Waldrop. Amen. If I'm thinking about myself, it's how unworthy I am, how many mistakes I've made. My shortcomings, my downfalls, my insufficiency, my inadequacy. Right. Oh, hallelujah. No, I'm not down on myself, but I'm up on God. I know that in spite of all my frailty and all my insufficiency and inadequacies, that same man of God, Paul, who said, in me that's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, also said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. God can give you the grace that you need to be great for him, not for yourself. Hope I'm helping somebody. Amen. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. There are some insights into the glory of God that we see in Revelation. There are some things that God allowed John in his writings and this experience that became the book of Revelation. Let's visit a few of these places here. First of all, Revelation 4. Beginning in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, can you see this? This throne room of heaven, and there's been glory and honor and thanks being offered to the one on the throne who lives forever and ever. The elders, they cast their crowns before the throne. And this is what they say: thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Hallelujah. You're worthy of hallelujah. You're not worthy of hallelujah. No one in the earth is worthy of hallelujah. God is worthy of halal, glory, praise, honor, majesty. You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You're the reason for it all. I said, you're the reason for it all. Now, the next time you think you're worthy of it, you know the one that's worthy is the Creator, the one that's in charge. You know what God does to folks a lot of times that considers themselves worthy? God backs off and says, okay, you run it. You take care of everything. and see how long it lasts. Now, God's not being smart aleck, and I'm not either today. But we need a revelation. And can I say, we need a conviction of the glory of God, the majesty of God, the worthiness of God. And how can I fully comprehend His worthiness if I don't first acknowledge my unworthiness? I'm thankful, I really am, for Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. I'm thankful for that. But the process of this great revelation was not just that Isaiah saw of God. It's what Isaiah saw of himself. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. He said, I fell down and I'm unworthy. Now, what did God do with true repentance and humility? There were some tongs from off the altar that were taken. A coal with off the altar with some tongs and placed upon. He said, now I've cleansed your lips. Now you can be used. Now you can be a vessel. Now you can be a part of my kingdom and my glory. Isaiah, you're not getting credit and attention for it, but I'm allowing you to be a part of it because you've been cleansed. That would have never happened had Isaiah not truly saw himself and humbled himself because of his revelation of himself. Let's look at Revelation 5. John said, I beheld, this is beginning in verse 11, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Plenty. And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Who for the joy, Hebrews 12, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down upon the right hand of God. Amen. It was worth it to Jesus to endure the suffering. Verse 13, every creature that is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are there in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. One last glimpse into that place in Revelation 7. Again, John writes, after this I beheld, verse 9, lo, a great multitude, notice, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the beast and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And this is what they said, amen. Blessing and glory, so be it. Be it done. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's the bottom line. Amen. That's the sum of the thing. God is worthy. The Lamb is worthy to receive glory. Amen. We read in Daniel, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and a great man, a very successful ruler on many levels. Great nation, great wealth, riches, recognition, might, army, etc., etc. But the Bible says in Daniel 4 and 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar spake, verse 30 of Daniel 4, and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I've done. This great Babylon, look what I have done. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. It continues on, they're going to drive you out. Your dwelling is going to be in the with the beast of the field. You're going to be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You didn't do this. I did it through you. I allowed it to happen in your life. Amen. And it's high time, it's past time, King Nebuchadnezzar, that you understand who is in charge. And that very moment, those things began to happen and he was driven out and became somewhat of a grotesque beast for 7 years. Amen. Thanks be unto God. Not only was Nebuchadnezzar humiliated by God, and rightfully so, but when repentance happened, he was restored. Yes. He's not just a God of humiliation. He's a God of restoration. That's right. Oh, Jesus. At the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Would you see this? Mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Does that sound a little bit different than before? That sounds a little different than this great Babylon which I have accomplished. This great Babylon which I have made by my glory, which I've accomplished by my ability. He said, my understanding returned, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor to him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Hallelujah, Jesus. The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No one can take issue with God's power. Verse 37, notice, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Amen. Thine is the kingdom. Amen. I want God to receive what's rightfully his, don't you? Amen. I can't give it to God if I'm holding it to myself. Verse 24. Don't glory in your accomplishments because they're God's accomplishments. God used you to accomplish it. Don't glory in wisdom and your might and your riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Amen. Everybody say, understand God. Understand God. Now, I have a conviction today that God is understandable. Why would this verse be in there if you couldn't understand God? Now, I know his ways are above our ways. But God is not ununderstandable. He's a God that wants and desires to be understood. This word understand means to be prudent, to act wisely, to give attention to ponder. In other words, pay attention. Let him that glorieth glory in that he is prudent in his thoughts about God. That he is wise in his actions toward God. Amen. From this basic meaning of to look at and to give attention to. Let him that glorieth glory, that he pays attention, that he gives attention to God, that he studies God. He's feeling after God. He's focusing on the Lord. He's acting wisely toward the Lord. He's prudent. He's pondering. This word does not here stand by itself, but it's also linked with this word translated to know. While understanding is more of the mental, the pondering, the intellect, the pursuing after in your mind. Knowing has to do with experience, to understand and know. Amen. You can know God. I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about knowing God through experience. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth. He acts prudently and wisely. He gives attention to and he ponders the Lord. Hallelujah. That they may see and know and consider and understand Isaiah chapter 41. Amen. Understand. Put forth some effort. Pay attention. I'm telling you, when you start paying attention to God, you're going to learn something about him. Again, God doesn't play hide and seek. This is not the proverbial carrot on a string in front of the donkey. Just a little bit further out there and you can never really attain unto it. That's not how God operates. God doesn't play games. He's a God that he wants you to understand him. He wants you to understand his word. He wants you to have relationship with him. Amen. He that understandeth and knoweth. To know by experiencing. This is really where the rubber meets the road. That word know is very interesting. Again, these words in the original language have so much depth to them. There's so many nuances. I can't do it justice in this class today. Hopefully, though, I can whet your appetite and give you a little glimpse of his glory that he's worthy of. So the next time you say hallelujah, it means more to you than just, this is just what I say when I'm feeling God's presence. But no, I really want him. Amen. I'm saying this. I know what I'm saying when I say hallelujah. Amen. I want to understand and know. Now, you can know by observation. You can know by reflection. You can know by thinking. Bible says in Genesis 8 and 11 that Noah knew the waters had abated. Not because he saw dry land. That didn't happen until God opened the door and they went out of the ark. But God allowed Noah to know it because of his observation. He sent out the dove and it come back. He sent it out again. It come back with a leaf, and then he sent out with the raven. The raven never returned. It's feeding on carnage. I know that the land is dry. Not because I've seen it, but because of observation and reflection and intellect. And far too many times, that's as far as people want to go with God, just in their mind. That's dangerous. To stop with just the intellect and not get into experience. To know God is to have an intimate experiential knowledge of him. When you really know God through experience, you'll fear him, you'll serve him, and you'll trust him. Because you know how he operates. You know what he's all about. And so what I'm teaching today is that a real experience with God clearly reveals God's nature. I want to know him the way he wants to be known. Amen. Do you really want to know the Lord? Amen. Let's ask God to help us know him right now. Lord, I thank you for helping us today. God, I worship you. I exalt you and I worship you and I bless your name. Oh, God, open your word to our hearts today. Oh, I worship your holy and your righteous name. I bless your name, oh God. I bless your holy and your righteous name. I glorify the name of the Lord. Amen. Now God reveals some things of himself. He that understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love and kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. These are things that when you experience God, you're going to understand better. Loving kindness is better translated, and most of the time in our Bibles, it's translated mercy. So God's a God of mercy. He's a God of judgment, and he is a God of righteousness. Now, for those of you wordsmiths in the audience today, do yourself a favor and dive into this word, loving kindness and mercy. Find you a good Bible dictionary. I've taken some things out of Vine's Old Testament dictionary, and just to show how deep and how many nuances there are to this. It's not just God's good. There's a depth to it. There's substance to it. It's not the shallowness of just a word. God's loving kindness, God's mercy. Vines reads, in general, we may identify three basic meanings of the word which always interact: strength, steadfastness, and love. Okay, let's think about that. Strength, steadfastness, and love. Now, we're talking about loving kindness. We're talking about mercy. That's not just God doing something good for somebody, but there's a reason for it. There's a depth to his love and his affection and his desire for his people. Strength and steadfastness and love. Amen. This word implies personal involvement and a commitment to a relationship beyond the rule of law. It's likened unto a marriage, and there is certainly a legal aspect to marriage. There are legal ramifications to unfaithfulness. If you break the contract, there's a legality. But I would think, I would like to think, I would hope to think, I believe I think that most of us that are married today, it's more than a piece of paper. It's more than a license. It's more than something that a couple of witnesses signed and the notary notarized it and it was filed at the courthouse. There's more to that marriage and that, can I say it, relationship than a legal piece of paper. There's a commitment involved. And I'm telling you, there's commitment involved in God's mercy. God is committed to his word. He is committed to his people. He's committed to his promises. Can you say amen? Amen. God's mercy has both God and man as its subject. We can exercise mercy one to another, but nobody can exercise mercy like God can. Amen. That's right. Amen. Because he's the best at what he does. Look at Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's, what? Mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Notice how God's faithfulness is attached and connected with his mercy. Right. Amen. You don't get one without the other. God's faithfulness and God's mercy are connected in his word. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his creation is revealed through his mercy, his love and kindness. Psalm 23, probably the most often quoted setting of scripture in the whole Bible. Verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm humbled today by God's commitment to his relationship with his people. He doesn't have to do. Well, you say, well, Brother Walter, yes, he does, because it's his word, but he's God. He can do what he wants to do, but God has chosen to reveal himself through his word and reveal his faithfulness and his commitment to us. Now, before I continue, I feel in a lot of ways our biblical concept of God is under attack and certainly under assault by the spirits of this age. The religious world has taken God's mercy and they've perverted it. And truly, God is a God of mercy, but he's not just a God of mercy. Now, he is a God of mercy, and it's pure mercy. It's holy mercy. It's eternal. It's perfect mercy. It's a mercy of commitment to a relationship. God indeed exercises mercy. If you know anything about the denominational world, they want to say, well, because of God's mercy, nothing else matters. That is not in the Bible. God being merciful is in the Bible. But because of God's mercy, nothing else matters is not in the Bible. Amen. Mercy is not all that God exercises. I'm thankful for his exercising of mercy. Where would we be today? We would be, according to those scriptures, we would be consumed had it not been for God's mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. But he is a God of balance. He's a God of order. Amen. He says that I exercise love and kindness. I exercise mercy. And then he says I exercise judgment. Would you say judgment? Judgment. Amen. This word judgment is not just it's not punishment. When sometimes we think of judgment, we're being judged, we're being punished, we're suffering consequences. The judgment of God. No, this is God's reasoning. This is God's acting as a judge to put a right verdict on a situation. God always does the right thing. He exercises, could I say it, godly judgment. Righteous judgment. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be judged righteously. Amen. I don't want to get to eternity and find out that I've been deceived. Lord, if I need correcting, please correct me. Do I want his mercy? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, sometimes I believe that God's mercy is exercised in his revealing of proper judgment. He shows us where we're headed if we don't change. That's mercy. I've gone here oftentimes and I feel to go there again. When the angels visited Sodom and Gomorrah, they weren't there just to announce punishment, right? Now that was part of their job description. They came with a message. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone is going to be sent down from the heavens. God is going to judge this place, yes. Because of his righteous judgment, he sees the sin, and it's time for this to stop. Now that message was delivered. But the Bible says the next day, I want you to see this. These angels took a hold of Lot and his family that was in his house and led them through and out of the city. Took them by the hand. In front of God and everybody, as they say. Now, you would say, that's embarrassing. That's embarrassment. That's punishment. That's cruel. No, the Bible said the Lord being merciful unto them. God could have just let them stay. But God loved them enough. He judged the situation. Thank God for some prayers of a righteous man from Uncle Abraham. And said, Lord, it's not like you to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. That's not consistent with your character. God, you've never done that before. And I don't believe you'll do it now. Amen. And so God sent a rescue mission from heaven. Maybe that's not the way that you would have done it. But that's the way God chose for it to be done. Because of his mercy, he led them out of the path of destruction. Amen. I know sometimes it feels like when apostolic ministry is happening, that God is grabbing a hold of you and parading you in front of everybody and leading you out. But I'm telling you, when the trumpet sounds and our feet leave the ground, we understand that I have made it. Heaven is not just a hope, it's a now a reality. It won't matter what I had to endure or to quote unquote suffer. Amen. No, I'm just a beneficiary of God's mercy. God exercises mercy and judgment. He's a righteous judge. He comes up with the right verdict every time. God's always right. We read in Ecclesiastes 12, God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, God always exercises right judgment. Psalm 9 and 16, the Lord is known. The Lord is known. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm a God that exercise love and kindness, mercy, judgment, and righteousness. The Lord is known by the judgment with he which he executeth. Psalm 33 and 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. How many has ever heard this verse? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 24 of Psalm 37, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 26, it continues, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord, what? Loveth judgment. That does not mean that God loves to punish people. God loves coming to a right verdict and conclusion. God loves that and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Amen. Lastly, he exercises righteousness or justice. Amen. He does right. I'm telling you, righteousness is not something that just belongs to God. I read in Philippians 3 and 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's things that I receive from God through faith. And one of those is righteousness, not my own, but the righteousness of God. Everybody say the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. Amen. The Bible says in Genesis 15 and 6, Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. The Amplified Version reads, Abram believed, he affirmed, he trusted in, he relied on, he remained steadfast to the Lord. And he counted or credited to him as righteousness, doing right in regard to God and man. Righteousness, doing right in regard to God and man. Amen. God is a God that exercises righteousness. God is right. He does the right thing. I know this may be old news to a lot of us, But again, today, I want to understand God. And if you really understand and you have the experience with God that God wants you to have, you're going to have a revelation that God is a God of mercy. But not is he only a God of mercy, he's a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of his word. He's a God that executeth righteousness. He's a God of judgment. Amen. Now, denominational religion, along with other things, have perverted righteousness. This is their interpretation of Philippians 3 and 9, being found in him, not having my own righteousness. They say that regardless of their actions, I'm righteous. It goes back to what I said earlier. Because he's merciful, nothing else matters. Well, I've been made righteous, they say, and so it doesn't matter how I live, I'm righteous. That's false doctrine. He's a God that exercises mercy. Thank God for that. Judgment. He has good sense. He comes to the right verdict every time. And so if he looks at your life and it's a life of carnality and sin and rebellion and iniquity, that's not righteous. He can't make that righteous. There's no effort on your part. There's no desire on the one that says they're a Christian to be Christ-like. God's righteousness does not make your bad good. But it does make your good good enough. You've got to give God something to work with. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. By myself, I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. I can't be saved. But I'm not by myself. The righteousness, which is of the faith of Jesus Christ. And God says through the prophet Jeremiah, concerning exercising mercy and judgment and righteousness. For in these things I delight. I take pleasure. I'm pleased with these things. God likes being merciful. God likes exercising judgment. God likes manifesting righteousness. Now let's just use some good spiritual common sense today. If he likes it in himself, he also likes it in us. God says, it pleases me to manifest these characteristics. Now, why would that be in his book if he didn't say that for a reason? I think he wants us to manifest and display these characteristics as Christians. Merciful, judgment, and righteousness. Can you say amen? Proverbs 11 and 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 11, 19 and 20, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Now it's not just him, it's others that are manifesting these characteristics. Those that are upright are his delight. Proverbs 15 and 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright. The main axe to grind that God had with the scribes and Pharisees was not the good that they did, but their motivation for doing what they did. Not only were there some things that they did that was right, but there were some things that they did not do that they should have done. I close with Matthew 23 and 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. That's not wrong. That's not why the woe is pronounced to them. That's not why they're being hypocrites. It's because they're paying tithe. No. He says, you're doing that, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Notice, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The problem is not you paying tithe and giving offerings. The problem is you're trying to make that good enough because that's what men see. But what about mercy? What about faith? What about judgment? He says you're not doing those, and so you're undone. Let's stand together. Let's pray and ask God to impart His word and His truth to our spirits today. Lord, I worship Your holy name. Oh, God, I honor You. I worship You. I praise You. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness today. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your goodness, God. Lord, there's nothing we want more than to please You and do Your will. Oh, God, I pray. Oh, God, a strong desire upon every one of our hearts to know You the way You want to be known, to understand You and Your ways and Your word. I glorify Your mighty name, oh God. I worship You. Oh, God, open our hearts that we might receive Your word and Your will. Have Your way in our lives, God. When You look at us, we want to see You, to see mercy and judgment and righteousness, oh God. And everyone said amen. Amen. Looks like I have 1:26. We have a few minutes here to refresh ourselves and get ready for a good season of prayer. Amen. Let's pursue God. Amen. Let's get down to business as we prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in this service today. Lord bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.